Can we thank our worship team for leading us so well? Matt, I couldn't have done that with a mirror and a YouTube video showing me how to tie a bow tie, so well done on that. Fusion, great to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, so glad that you're all here with us this evening. To any guests or visitors who might be joining us, welcome. So glad that you are here. Of course, to my Fusion family, glad to see all of you as well. We are going to continue tonight in our series, Batteries Not Included, talking about prayer, how prayer is a power source in a life pursuing Christ and lived with Christ. And throughout this series, we've been opening each of our messages with a prayer best practice video shared by somebody from our church community. And we do this as a way to give you a couple of just, you know, tools to put in your tool belt to strengthen your own prayer life, and as a way to encourage and remind you that prayer is not just something that like pastors do, but it's something that followers of Jesus do. And so if you are pursuing Christ, prayer is to be a massive part of your life. And so we're learning from people in our church community through these short videos. Take a look at the screens as we watch this week's video.
So what I find in having a successful prayer life is, you know, first of all, just the commitment. And a lot of times we figure like we're too busy, the hustle and bustle of life. You know, we got to get up, take the kids to school, need to walk my dog, need to have my coffee, or if you're single, all of that without the kids. But we do those things because we believe we have to. So for me, I put my prayer in that same basket. Right, which is not, I'm busy, if I have a few minutes, I'll say a prayer, or maybe wait till later. It's like, I absolutely have to start my day with that prayer. I do prayer and devotion, so it's a little bit longer, but I have to start with that prayer. And that sets me up and puts me in a good place, close to the Holy Spirit, and to start my day. And then I tell myself, you know, there's nothing I can't handle today without the Lord's presence. And prayer sets that up. Secondly, that is the issue also for the time element, where people think, I notice, you know, I don't have the time, I need 30 minutes or an extra 45 minutes. You don't, right? Length of prayer does not equal the power of the prayer, right? You can have a 5 to 10 minute prayer in the morning, as long as you're very honest, specific with the Lord, detailed, He hears you, right? So whether it's 5, 10 minutes or 45 minutes is fine. So a lot of people get intimidated by the time factor, that they need to take up so much time. Not at all. And that's really helped me, because you'd be surprised when you just cut out 5 minutes, all of a sudden you realize those prayers get a little longer without the pressure. So that is key for me, because, you know, a 5, 10 minute prayer is just as powerful as an hour prayer if you are sincere, truthful, and really, really connecting with the Spirit. And lastly, along those lines, you know, God is not a far out entity way away from us. He is present. He is here with us. And so I always engage the Lord as though He's right in the room with me, right near me, right? And I even say, you know, Lord, may Your Spirit be in me and my Spirit be in You. And then you have I feel like I'm in a relationship with my Father. He's my Heavenly Father, but with my Father, right? Where I am conversating with Him. And it just brings a whole comfort level and relaxation level when you put Him right next to you in the room, knowing that He's close and will be close with you for that entire day, week, month, and year. Those are kind of what I practice and what makes me feel close to God in my prayer life.
Encouraged by that word, and in particular, I just liked the comments on just deciding ahead of time this is something He's going to do, that He's going to pray. It just reminds me of the idea that we always have time for our priorities, right? We always talk about, I don't have time. You always have time for what is most important to you. So when prayer becomes most important to us, we will decide to make time. I've learned in life, I rarely find time to pray, but I can often make time to pray when I decide to do that. So that's what we're trying to grow in our series. Tonight, as we continue in our series talking about prayer, we're going to actually revisit a passage on prayer that is so important that we felt it was worthwhile to look at Jesus' teaching on this subject once again. If you were here last month as we kicked off the series, Batteries Not Included, you heard me preach a message from Matthew chapter 6, which we're going to be reading again tonight. You may be thinking, Bo, you can't just use the same verses. Like, find some new verses in the Bible, dude. To which I would just say, if during Jesus' Jesus' most important sermon, he taught his most important lessons on how to pray, I think we can spend a lot of time in those verses. And I think we can look together and discover what else God may be wanting to speak to us from these passages. So tonight, we're going to talk about the idea of humility in our prayer lives. And in particular, how humility can help to create fruitfulness in our lives. Let's pray together before we turn to God's word. Jesus, we thank you so much for this evening and the way that you're just at work in this place. We thank you for the time of worship we got to have, where we got to just spend some time focusing on who you are and declaring your praises and your worth. And God, we just continue to exalt your name in this place, Jesus. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word tonight, as we learn about how humility leads to fruitfulness in our lives, specifically in how we pray, I pray that you would just speak to us. Give us ears to hear everything you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, humility is a tricky thing. Tim Keller once said that humility is so shy that as soon as you begin to talk about it, it leaves the room. It's like as soon as you begin to acknowledge somebody's humility, there is this instant temptation that you can possibly become prideful about your humility. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible from the book of Numbers chapter 12, which says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Now, why is that funny? Because Moses wrote that about himself. It's like, are you really the most humble when you're like, listen, you think you're humble, but I'm the most humble, right? Humility is so tricky. And perhaps that's why Jesus uses the word secrecy as a synonym for humility in the Sermon on the Mount when he's teaching about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, the verses are going to be on the screen. It'll also be in your bulletin, which you can follow along with our verses and our points. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your piety or your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." A few weeks ago at one of our CA all-staff meetings that we have every month, Mark Pickerel, one of our co-lead pastors, was talking about the topic of prayer, and he asked this question just kind of in a very, if you know Mark, you know just this very Mark way. He said, "Have you ever been called upon to pray in public on some occasion, and you thought to yourself, watch this, I'm going to pray a humdinger of a prayer?" I think many of us know that temptation, that people are going to hear us pray out loud, and so we want to impress them with how we pray. This afternoon, I was hanging out at my house watching the Cowboys. Woo, got the win. My daughter, Austin, was like, "Hey, Dad, can I have some ice cream?" And it was like, I don't know, like 2 o'clock. I was like, I don't think we're doing ice cream at like 2 o'clock, Austin. Like, that's probably not what we're going to do. And she said, so funny, they go to church for the 9 o'clock service together, my kids do. And she said, "But Daddy, I did good at church." And I was like, "What do you mean you did good? Like, how do you do, like, tell me more. How do you do good at church?" And she said, "Dad, I prayed really good in front of everybody." And I was like, I don't really want to reward this, but you can have a little bit of ice cream for that probably, right? Like, look, Jesus's point here is not that we should never pray in public. His point here is motivation. Who is your audience? And when you pray, are you praying in order to be seen by others? And I think you've heard prayers like this. Maybe you've prayed prayers like this. I have prayed prayers like this. It always cracks me up in a group setting when you ask somebody or somebody's opportunity to pray, and they begin praying and speaking in a way that is nothing like how they communicate in like their normal life. Like it's happened like, small groups and stuff. It's like, "Hey, John, would you pray?" They're like, "Oh yeah, sure, absolutely." So everybody bows like, "Holy and miraculous God, like supreme and righteous and omnipresent and omnipotent and omnivore God, like we thank you for this pizza." Like, thanks, John. Like, appreciate the prayer, right? Like, why do you pray so weird all of a sudden? When's your time to pray? Jesus says, if you pray to impress people, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven because you've already received the reward you were after in the first place. Attention and applause from others. There's something about secrecy in prayer that breaks our pride and that purifies our motives. Jesus goes on in verses 5 and 6. He says, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As we noted earlier in the series, the word hypocrite, it means playing or acting or pretending. And the problem with playing or acting or pretending is that acting and pretending when it comes to the kingdom of God will never bear fruit in your life. Jesus doesn't want us to be a bunch of actors. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of pretenders. Instead, here's what we find. Number one, you can write this down in your bulletin. A fruitful life in public is rooted in a secret life in prayer. A fruitful life in public is rooted in a secret life in prayer. Notice that I did not say a successful life. I said a fruitful life. And there's a difference. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that God wants to make us unsuccessful in our lives. I just think too often we think about success based on the world's standards, not God's standards for success and fruitfulness. You see, the disciples, they observed fruit growing from Jesus' life. They watched him very closely and they saw with their own eyes the goodness and the rightness and the trueness, the compassion, the generosity, the grace, the love for others, including and especially toward his enemies. They observed all of that fruit. They also noticed that he had a regular habit of slipping away to secret places where he would go and pray. And then they connected the dots. This fruitful life that Jesus lived was connected to and rooted in his decision to regularly go pray in secret where nobody was around. You see, something happens in our lives when we're tempted to compartmentalize our prayer life from our life. But the reality is, what starts in secret never stays in secret, does it? And when it comes to prayer, why is that? Because your Father, he sees you in secret and he will reward you for what happens in secret with him. I am just convinced that prayer changes things. I just believe that it does. And I think even and often especially prayers prayed in secret can change things. And I just wish that we would become convinced as a community that the prayers that we pray have the power to change outcomes, to change situations. In 1940, World War II was raging in Europe. This is before America joined the Allied fight, and the British forces at one point found themselves surrounded on the coast of France, and this was bad. Not just because of the threat to the lives of the British soldiers, but because the Allied troops in northern France were at risk of total annihilation by the Nazi army. And on May 27th, 1940, Great Britain King George VI called for a national day of prayer. Eyewitnesses and photographs confirm that on that Sunday, as the king called the nation to pray about the situation that seemed so scary, that seemed so bleak, churches and cathedrals were packed to the brim with people. You can look up pictures, lines of people down the block waiting for their time to get into the church so they can pray and seek God on behalf of this situation, that they could ask God to do something miraculous to save these troops and to save the war effort in Europe. Three extraordinary events followed immediately after that day of prayer. First,
Adolf Hitler overruled his generals to their frustration and anger and decided to halt the advance of his troops, something that has never been explained throughout history. We still don't really know why Adolf Hitler decided to stop his troops from crashing down on those soldiers, but for whatever reason, the advance stopped because of Hitler's decision to stop them. Second, a storm of unprecedented scale grounded the German Air Force, which was poised to attack the Allied troops and bomb them and destroy them. Third, despite the storm that kept the German Air Force grounded, a serene calm settled over the English Channel, which enabled a vast armada of boats to come and rescue the escaping soldiers who needed help. Now, the skeptic might say, Bo, that's just a bunch of lucky coincidences that just seem to happen after this day of prayer. To which I would reply, as William Temple once famously did, maybe. But when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't. The next thing I want us to note is this, number two. The fruit from prayer is born from the Father's love, not your mood. The fruit from prayer is born from the Father's love, not your mood. Secret prayer is never fruitless. Because Jesus says the Father sees in secret and will reward you. Now, we have to know that does not mean that you will always get what you want, when you want it, the way you want it, just because you prayed about it. In 2 weeks, I'll be back here teaching on the topic of obstacles in our prayer life, including what seems to be unanswered prayers and how difficult that can make prayer for us sometimes. So be sure to come back as we talk about that. But when we're thinking about, you know, fruit being born from the Father's love and not our mood, I think too often our prayers are self-centered, not God-centered. You see, after teaching the disciples to pray in secret to the Father, Jesus goes on, and look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, he says, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's critical that we see that fruitfulness born of secret prayer is not dependent on your emotion or your mood or how intense you are or how many words you pray. It's born of the Father heart of God. Jesus says the Father, he waits for you in the secret place. He waits and he knows what we need before we ever say a word to him. And when we come to him in the secret place, our eloquence does not move God's heart, but our humble faith does. Now, don't get me wrong. You can bring all of your emotion and all of your feelings to God in prayer. I'm going to say that again. You can bring all of your emotion and all of your feelings to God in prayer. I need you to hear me on that so you don't misunderstand what I'm going to say next. We can bring all of our emotions and all of our feelings to God in prayer. And also, we don't need to work up emotions or intensity to move God's heart. Your intensity does not make your prayer more effective. In fact, I would contend that the belief that you somehow have to be really intense or super emotional for God the Father to hear you, it's actually more of a mark of paganism than a biblical teaching on prayer. Consider the story of Elijah and his encounter with the prophets of Baal, a false pagan god who was worshipped in the Old Testament. There was a showdown to see whose God was real. Was Yahweh the real God or was Baal the real God? And the challenge was to move one of these gods to send fire down from heaven. And the prophets of Baal, they worked themselves into this frenzy, screaming and yelling and dancing and cutting themselves. And all the while, Baal remained silent. Elijah, I love it. The prophet of God even mocked them in this story. He's like, yell louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Like, try again. And then it says very clearly that Elijah spoke. It literally says he said. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He didn't cry. He spoke. He spoke a two-sentence prayer that recognized who God is and asked him to move and for his glory to be seen by all of these people, and fire fell from heaven. See, there's both a practical and a theological problem with the idea that you have to be super intense for God the Father to hear or to respond to your prayers. The practical problem is, if you only pray when you feel intense, you're not going to pray very often, because God didn't create us to be intense at a level 10 all the time. Maybe some of us might be that way, but a lot of us aren't. And if I only pray when I'm feeling super intense, I'm not going to pray all that often. The theological problem is that it results in a deformed misunderstanding of the heart of our Heavenly Father. I have three children, and imagine if I said to them, I'm only going to listen to you when you come to me with great intensity and all of your emotion. Like, I better see some tears and some yelling, or I'm not going to hear you. That would be strange, wouldn't it? On the other hand, imagine if I said to them, I will only listen to you if you are calm, cool, and collected. Don't ever bring your emotions when you come to me. You come to me like Spock, or you don't come to me at all. That would be strange too, wouldn't it? Look, our prayers are effective not because of our performance, but because God the Father loves us. He loves us, and he is powerful. We don't have to work up emotions to get God to hear our prayers. We also don't need to suppress them. Instead, we come as we are, trusting in his goodness and his power, not in our mood or our energy level. Third, number three, we must lay before the Father what is in us, not what should be in us. When Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be an actor, sometimes that's easier to do with people without us realizing that we can often be tempted to act or perform in our secret place with God. But the Father already knows the conditions of our hearts and our lives, whether we're doing well or we're not. He's aware of all of it before we ever come to him. Jesus knows that true humility is so essential to prayer. Consider the parable he tells in Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told this story. And he told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector, the lowest of the low in their society. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you want to grow in prayer, you must grow in humility. Note that humility is not insecurity. You can be humble and secure, just as well as you can be arrogant and insecure. In fact, I think arrogance is just insecurity dressed up to try to fool everybody else around you. Prayer is, by its very nature, the recognition that you are not self-sufficient, that you are utterly dependent on the Father for everything in this life, even our next breath. I think truly realizing this, realizing both God's goodness and our weakness and frailty, will only lead us to more and more humility. As the famed Puritan minister John Flavel once said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." You can come to God as you are because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection and no other reason alone. God loves you completely, and yet it's Christ alone that makes us able to come to him. At CA, we often talk about the three versions of our story. The honest version, which is one that's true but not complete. And then the more honest version that's more true and more complete but not entirely. And then the most honest version of our story. The one that's complete. Nothing hidden, right? It's fully true. The good, the bad, and the ugly of our story. In Fusion, we can bring the most honest version of our story to God. The most good about us, the things that we're excited about and that we're grateful for in our lives. The most honest bad about us, the things that we regret and that we need to confess and repent of. And the most honest ugly about our lives, the messy, confusing, disappointing parts of our lives. We trust Jesus with all of this because he already knows, and he still waits for us in secret and desires us to humbly come to the secret place. And when we do that, our lives receive new power, a new perspective, and new fruit as the Father does his work in us and for us and through us and around us. Let me close with this. The art critic Robert Cumming was once intently studying a masterpiece painting from the Italian Renaissance painter Filippino Lippi as it hung in London's National Gallery. As he critically assessed the 15th century painting of Mary holding the infant Jesus with St. Dominic and St. Jerome standing near him, Cummings was troubled as he looked at the painting. There was no doubting the artist's skill or his use of color or composition, and yet the proportions of the picture seemed to be all wrong. The hills in the background seemed exaggerated and appeared to be falling out of the painting. The two saints there next to them looked awkward and uncomfortable. The perspective of the painting was all wrong. Cummings was not the first to criticize Lippi's work for its poor perspective, but he might be the last. Because at that moment, he had a revelation. It occurred to him that this art piece was never intended to be hung at eye level in a gallery. Lippi's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of prayer up above. Self-consciously, the proud art critic dropped to his knees in front of the painting. And immediately, he saw what generations of art critics had missed. He found himself gazing up at a perfectly proportioned piece. The foreground had moved naturally to the background, and the saints joined in worship of Jesus. The painting itself in this moment turned from awkwardness to grace. All this time, it was not the perspective of the painting that had been wrong, but rather the perspective of the people looking at the painting. And on bended knee, the humble Robert Cummings saw what the proud Robert Cummings only moments before had completely missed. Humility has the power to change our prayers. And humble prayers have the power to change our perspective. To see the Father as we never have before. To see ourselves as we really are, completely dependent on his power and his love. And if you know the Father, then you know that being completely dependent on his power and on his love is the very best place we can be. It's the most secure place you could possibly be. Let's pray together. Jacob, will you join me? Lord, your word says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your cares on him, because he cares about you. So, Lord, we come humbly to you now. Not as actors bringing to you what we feel should be in us, but instead we bring what is truly in us in this moment. Fusion, as you come humbly and honestly bringing the truest version of your story before God, what do you need to thank him for tonight? Take a moment and just thank him now. Is there anything that you need to humbly confess tonight? Anything you need to turn away from in your life? Anything you need to ask forgiveness for tonight? Are there any requests that you need to bring to God now? Anything you've been waiting on or hoping for or feel like you're lacking in your life? Humbly bring those requests before him now. God, we humbly come before you tonight. Lord, we ask for your help over the next few weeks. With the elections that are right around the corner, we're so grateful for the opportunity to practice democracy and to responsibly vote, and yet we know that elections have the potential to bring the ugly side out of so many, including ourselves, including our community. So God, we pray that this election season, God, would you guard your church? Would we be peace bringers in every situation we come to? We do pray that you would help us as we vote, as we allow scripture to guide us and your Holy Spirit to lead us on how we handle measures and candidates and all of that. Ultimately, God, we know our hope is not in a political system, but it is in you. So we ask for your help and we trust in you. But mostly, Lord, I pray that your church would have unity in this season. God, I pray that you would sanctify your church. I pray that your image would be strengthened and renewed in each one of us, that every single person who calls Fusion and Christian Assembly home, every person who calls themselves a follower of you would represent you and shine bright for you, that they would put your character on display well. God, give us grace to be humble in our prayer lives and in how we live day to day. And God, I pray that you would give us a right perspective, that as we humble ourselves in prayer, like that art critic dropping to his knees before that painting, as we humble ourselves, we know that you will come into the right perspective, that you will be seated on the throne, that you, we will be reminded that you are in control of everything. And as we have that right perspective, we know we will be healed, we will be secure, we will be saved. We know that a right perspective of you, it redeems us in our lives. God, we know that our only hope is in you and in your work on the cross. So we humbly confess that and remind ourselves of that tonight. Help us to bring the most honest version of ourselves in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob, will you lead us?